I'd like to start today by turning to 1 Thessalonians 1 to introduce today's sermon topic. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to get them out. We'll get moving here. And as those who know me, we tend to go pretty quick. And I actually give notes out to a few people who I know like to turn to scriptures a little more deliberately. If you have your Bible out, turn to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. We'll start there today to introduce the topic. Here says Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, Paul shows great appreciation for the church of the Thessalonians and their faith to their calling. Paul states he thanked God for the Thessalonians and mentioned three specific areas he appreciated. And if you read the whole book, the whole epistle, there's many other things he mentions. But right here he mentions the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What I would like to focus on in today's message is having and maintaining a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the title is Having and Maintaining Patience and Hope for the Inheritance in Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the title. But let's look and review the concept of patience and hope. Patience and hope. Patience. Most of you know very well what the Greek word is for patience. Some of the visitors may not know what I'm talking about. But I think one of our speakers recently referred to learning this word growing up in the congregation. It was something we heard for 25 years. And if recent history is evidence of the future, we will continue to hear about hupomone. You know the word, hupomone. The Greek hupo is under, and mone to abide, and abiding under. So it means abiding under. Hupomone means cheerful or hopeful patience, enduring. Hupomone is to properly remain unswerved from one's deliberate purpose, loyalty, and faith under the challenges of life. Hupomone is the patience that allows for God to work out the solution. Patience based in the steadfast faith that God the Father is on his throne and has a purpose for his creation that he will deliver. No doubt. Faith that even in difficult times that we experience in the flesh, and we do experience difficult times, and we'll read about them, we are steadfast in our trust in God's almighty power as the creator of all things and his unwavering love for us. Unwavering love for us. Doesn't change. Having trust and patience in God's deliverance. Being content in how God will deliver us and waiting patiently for God. Hupomone. It's translated in other scriptures as endurance, perseverance, and steadfastness. Let's turn to a scripture, a Psalm of David, who sang of the steadfastness and the trust in God, waiting on God's deliverance, and he describes it very well, a hymn of hupomone, that we develop as Christians, patiently enduring and unswerved in our faith in God's deliverance, even in challenging times. Psalm 37, if you have your Bible, turn there with me, and I'll begin reading Psalm 37, and we'll start in verse 3. Paul says, "Trust in the Lord, and do good. Dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. Now, I think of that as this morning I was up very early, and it was still dark. It was very dark outside. But just like that first moment, the sun comes up, light shines. That's what David's talking about. The first ray of light shines forth, and the sun runs forth in the morning. It's going to happen. And that's what he said. You can trust God on that the righteousness is the light. It will come forth. Just like the sun rises every morning, and you see that first light. And your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Hupomone. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Like David, Abraham, the father of the faithful, waited on the promises. Abraham learned hupomone as he waited decades for the fulfillment of a son through his wife Sarah. And it probably seemed like a long time, those decades. But the noonday appeared for him. It appeared to Abraham. And God was faithful in his promise. That promise is still being fulfilled, if you understand the promises of Abraham, given to Abraham. Christianity is not a sprint. And like Abraham, we develop the hupomone, a one waiting patiently for God. Hupomone and hope go together as a package. They're together, right? Let me show you that and how Paul shows that in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 19, we'll start there. We're actually in verse 18. We'll start there and show how hupomone, patience, and hope go together. Romans 8, verse 18, here Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Here we have the word hope. "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And if you're in this room with God's Spirit, you're a child of God. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit," the church of God, are the first fruits, special calling, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves," right? And we do that. We were like, "Wow, I wish Christ would return today." Because we see the things we deal with in this life. And sometimes as we get older, especially, and especially really old, you can hear Paul says that in some of his letter epistles. You know, if it was God willing, he'd be happy just to say, "Be done," because he says right here, it kind of says he's yearning eagerly, waiting for the next time he wakes up and his spirit. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, that we were saved in this hope." Again, hope. "But hope that is seen is not hope." So we don't have it yet. We haven't transitioned, been transformed into that future state. "For why does one still hope for what he sees?" Again, we don't have that yet. We're not there. We hope for it in the future. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The hope that we do not see right now that we will talk about is what we will wait for with hupomone. Hupomone and hope are packaged together. The hope of what we do not see but we know will be. If we read a few verses earlier, the heirs of God. Now, I didn't start in verse 16 and 17, but it talks about the heirs of God. Glorified together. That's the hope, which we'll get into more later. Only Christ has had that reality. For us, we hope, we eagerly wait for hupomone. That's our hope. We eagerly wait with perseverance. Let's now move on to hope. We touched on hope by reading Romans 8. It's a great lead into hope. Let's talk about hope. The word for hope in the Greek is elpisei. It means to anticipate, welcome, expectation of what is sure and certain. Hope is defined by the online dictionary as a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. The Cambridge Advanced Learner's Dictionary, something good that you want to happen in the future, or a confident feeling about what will happen in the future. Hope is very important to those called out of this world but still living in this world. Hope is likened to an anchor of the soul in Hebrews 6:19. Paul likens hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hope keeps us from being blown away, even in the worst storm. Keeps us steady when the seas are turbulent. Paul tells of some in 1 Timothy 1:19 in regards to their faith as being suffered in a shipwreck. In Hebrews 2:1, the warning is some can drift away. Hope is that anchor to keep us from drifting and being shipwrecked. Hope is critical. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Apostle Paul tells us to abide in faith, hope, and love. Hope is included with faith and love as three important aspects that godly believers demonstrate in their lives. They go together. Later in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul admonishes the Thessalonians to put on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Hope of salvation. We put it on our head. Protects us. Paul nicely stated in his hope to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 6. He says, "And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why shouldn't it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" Hope is very important in the lives of those God has called. Let's pause for a moment from the hope in the context found in the scripture and look at how hope is impactful, very impactful in the context of lives of those who are recovering from illness or injury. This gives us understanding of the power of hope in lives of people to get through difficult situations versus those who have no hope. I hope you can see that if hope in that context is powerful, then how much more is the hope that we will talk about in a moment found in the scriptures? There's much research on the benefits of hope. Let me read you this article from Amanda Ignatie called "How Hope Can Help You Heal," and this is published in 2013. It's called "How Hope Can Heal You, Help You Heal." Quote, "Few things are more ethereal than hope. It isn't tangible, easily measurable, or available in pill form. That's likely why the idea that hope may wield a significant influence on healing and even survival may be tough to take for our bean counter brains. Shane Lopez, author of the new book, Making Hope Happen, is unfazed by such ambivalence. Lopez believes hope is the stuff of change, recovery, and healing. The positive psychological effects of hope are well documented, most eloquently in Jerome Groopman's The Anatomy of Hope, where he writes, researchers are learning that a change in the mindset has the power to alter neurochemistry. So even how the nerves respond to certain chemicals in your body changes based on hope. That's what he's saying. Belief and expectation. The key elements of hope can block pain by releasing the brain's endorphins and enkephalins, mimicking the effects of morphine. Right? And this is what morphine does. It gives you a little bit of a feeling that things are great, temporary. But the problem is it's a drug. It doesn't last very long. It's not real. But hope is a little different. In some cases, hope can also have important effects on fundamental psychological processes like respiration, circulation, and motor function. Groopman's research showed that during the course of illness, belief, and expectation, two mental states associated with hope have an impact on the nervous system, which in turn sets off a chain reaction that makes improvement and recovery more likely. This process, he points out, is fundamental to the widely accepted placebo effect, which is created by a hopeful outlook. This is what all the placebo effect does, is you take a pill thinking it's going to do something. Well, why do people sometimes react to that placebo? Because they are hopeful. They think it really is going to do something. Is the placebo or is the hope that's based on that placebo pill? So this process, he points out, is fundamental to the widely accepted placebo effect, which is created by a hopeful outlook. It is less of a stretch to contemplate the link between hope and emotional well-being. Have you ever met a happy, hopeless person? Lopez asked simply. Groopman observed that hope does not just involve a mind-to-body connection, but also a body-to-mind connection, where the neural input about one physical condition serves as a moderator of positive and negative emotions. Hope, Lopez says, may buffer us from stress, anxiety, and the effects of negative life events. Studies of workers over time suggest that hopeful employees experience more well-being, and it comes to no surprise that in a Gallup poll of 1 million people, that the hopeful said they laughed and smiled much more often than the hopeless. Lopez writes, citing an unpublished analysis of data from the Gallup Healthways Well-Being Index and the Gallup Student Poll. According to Lopez, studies also show that hope promotes healthy behaviors, including fruit and vegetable consumption, regular exercise, and quitting smoking. In each case, writes Lopez, hope for the future is clearly linked with daily habits that support health and prevent disease. That's because hope triggers a virtuous cycle. Think about that for a moment, a virtuous cycle. I'll use that word later. Hopeful people can conjure a vision that sustains them, that causes them to show up for the hard work and accept setbacks. Lopez says they make an investment in the future that pays off in the present, in the way they eat, exercise, conserve energy, take care of themselves, and stick to their treatment plan. The article goes on, but I think we can see the importance of hope has in the lives of those to push forward in difficult situations, and can even give the mind and body ability to keep on keeping on. That's why Eleanor Roosevelt said, the most important word in the English language is hope. There's a benefit and a powerful impact in people's lives when there is hope. Now, think of the importance of hope when then in the context of a Christian's life. and how it should help us in that spiritual virtuous cycle of continuing on the path to be transformed and renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. Belief and expectation in the coming kingdom of God would result in what? It will lead someone to live in a way that reflects the behaviors that will be in the kingdom of God. More on that later. Hope with its foundation in God does not disappoint. That's what it says in Romans 5. Hope that's founded in faith in God is a significant part of the equation in how we persevere in the tough times that come our way. Hupomone. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. In verse 1. Here Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, sufferings. How can that be? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, hupomone, that's the word, and perseverance character. Character just means experienced trustedness. You're done to do the right thing. It's in your character. It's who you are, right? That's what it leads to. And character, hope. Now, no hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. We have trials. We have sufferings. But hupomone, or perseverance during the difficult times, produces experiences or a foundation of trustedness, character, tested by fire, as Peter says, and it leads us to see God's hand providing strength and guidance and strength during trials that leads to trust and hope in God. The foundation of experiences in the flesh includes trials, but it also increases our hope or anticipation for God's fulfillment of his promises. Longtime members, I wish the Longs were here, I'd use them. Longtime members, right, can tell you of the trials they went through. And they had to trust God. They had to trust God would deliver them. And they have decades and decades of experiences to look at and look back on to see how God has delivered them, right? They build that foundation of trust and faith that leads to hope, right? And character and perseverance. They didn't give up on the first trial after being baptized. They kept at it. They kept going. And God delivered them and helped them out. And they learned from that. They learned perseverance. And sometimes trials go a long time. And sometimes things don't go the way we want them to go, but we keep at it. We keep the hupomone. I'm going to wiggle this. There we go. I did something right. All right. Or something wrong before. Long-time members can look back and see how trials were dealt with hupomone, which built the character and trustedness in God. And they stayed faithful to what God has promised. Paul talked about many trials and perils he went through. In 2 Corinthians 4, you can read them. You can turn there with me if you want. But he says they are hard-pressed on every side. That's how he described himself. Hard-pressed on every side. Have you ever felt hard-pressed on every side? I can look at you right now. Some of you look like, I can tell. Right now, I feel hard-pressed on every side. That's how Paul felt. But he sums up the difficulties by saying in verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We don't lose heart, as it says. Even though our outward man is perishing, and some of you probably feel that way right now, the outward man just seems to be like failing you, right? Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You may not feel that right now, but look, a million years from now, you look back and like, wow, that was kind of just a moment. You don't feel that right now, though. But that's what Paul says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight, which means, what he means by that, it outweighs by far our afflictions. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Forever and ever and ever. Right? Whatever your mind can imagine, beyond that. Paul is telling us of the process of establishing and building hope in the reality of God's promises. These experiences in this age, right, in the flesh, the light afflictions, as Paul says, is sustainable through the hope of the promises that are not seen right now but are eternal. That's how Paul could persevere, could have hupomone in many tough times. He had hope for the future. Hope of what God had shown him and what he would endure in his calling as an apostle, right? Christ showed him very early on, you're going to suffer some tough things to be an apostle, but I'm going to use you, right? But he stayed with her, right? And he was like, okay. And he learned, like, he was strong. In his weakness, he was strong because Christ was in him. And that's where he got his strength from, to keep going. Paul's hope in God was proven out over and over again, to the point Paul trusted in God, and that even if God let him perish, he knew of the hope that awaited him. Let's now move to the phrase we read in 1 Thessalonians. We read, "A patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." What is patience and hope in our Lord Jesus? Let's start by turning to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. He says, Peter says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope," right? A living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved," where? "In heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter calls it a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope through God's Spirit that's embedded in our hearts and minds because Jesus was resurrected and standing on the right hand of God on the throne on God's throne. Recorded for us in Acts 7, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, saw before he was stoned the heavens open up and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. God gave Stephen that view of a living hope to be recorded for us in Scripture. We have that assurance of the incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven to be revealed in the last time. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives us a living hope in the promise of the kingdom of God and the inheritance that will be begotten to sons and daughters of God. Christ is resurrected, and he is coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords. If he's alive and at the right hand of the throne of God, he's doing something, and he has a purpose. And we read about some of that purpose in Hebrews, but we also know he's coming back, right? Many focus on the resurrection, but they miss a big chunk of why that's important. Christ resurrected means the days of the ruler of this age are over, and the fulfillment of the kingdom of God is at hand. It's what he said when he was on earth, Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. He's coming back. Without the resurrection of Jesus, it implies there would be no hope in the kingdom of God, in a new age to come where all people will be drawn to God. All who want to come can come. We'll cover this in a moment, but let's go on. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope in something we can't see now, but we have a living hope in the future, an inheritance that is incorruptible, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, right? This is our hope in the Lord Jesus, our Savior, that he was resurrected, and because of this, we are called to something much, much better. I want to go back to a living hope. It points to that Jesus was resurrected and is alive. Because of God, through his power, bringing Jesus back from the death, we have a living hope. We have that faith. It's very important we understand what our hope is founded on, who Jesus was, and that his Father brought the resurrected Jesus back from the dead, or brought Jesus back resurrected, and what this means in relationship to the kingdom of God is at hand, and our response to that understanding and belief. Paul covers this in 1 Corinthians 15:12. Let's turn there, 1 Corinthians 15:12. The background of 1 Corinthians 15 is that some were there saying there's no resurrection for the dead in Christ. Like if you're dead, you know, only those that are alive are going to be there to see Christ return. But by this time, when Paul was writing this, many early Christians had died and passed away. And there appeared to be a false teaching going around that if one died before the return of Christ, that person would not be resurrected. Paul reminds the Corinthians in the first 12 verses of chapter 15 that many had seen Christ after he had died, proof that Christ was resurrected. He names Peter, the apostles, 500 brethren, James. And sometime later, we know Paul himself had seen Jesus Christ resurrected after seeing him clearly dead for 3 days. Paul makes the point that Jesus being resurrected is what gives us assurance that those who die in the faith will indeed be resurrected. Let's turn to verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, let me get my water here. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And that's what they were saying. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For the dead do not rise, and Christ is not risen. So he's kind of making the logic here. If the dead don't rise, then Christ didn't rise either. And then everything is sort of just is useless, as we'll see. Our faith and our calling and everything is based on this happening. The Son of God rising to be the King of Kings. The resurrection of those who have died in the faith is linked to Christ's resurrection. Verse 17 says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. It means you haven't been forgiven. Christ died as a perfect sacrifice, but part of the equation was that he had to rise too. And from there, then you believed in that, and your sins were forgiven, and you repented, and you were given God's Spirit. So if that didn't happen, as he says, if you're saying that didn't happen, or then you're still in your sins. And then everything, then you're dead, basically, you know, eternal death. You have no chance for life. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And he makes this point, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable or miserable. Paul is saying, if our only hope is that we happen to be alive when Christ returns, is pretty miserable existence, right? What's the point? You may as well, he says, imagine going through life with the concern that if Christ does not return in our lifetime and we die, we've missed the boat. And he's saying this just doesn't make sense. As Paul says, we of all men, of all people, would be pitiable and miserable. This would be like going through life in a very despondent way. Paul makes it this point later that he regularly faced the real possibilities of death. And if the dead do not rise, he might as well embrace the philosophy of let's just have a good time, eat, and be merry because tomorrow we might die with no hope of the resurrection. There is no hope in that approach. This is not a living hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on to verse 20, and Paul states powerfully in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, this is a powerful statement, one that gives us hope and faith. Christ is the first to be resurrected. What does that imply? There's more to come. There's others to be resurrected. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. So here we start seeing the plan of God. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming. Christ is the first fruit, the first one, and afterward those who are Christ that is coming, the bride of Christ. Christ was risen and made alive. That's why we have a living hope. Christ is not still buried in the ground or in a tomb, but alive. And those who have died in the faith will be resurrected at his coming. Verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. How encouraging. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So everything but God the Father, which makes sense, right? Ultimately, there's God the Father, which again, that we won't pause on that too long, but that just tells you the relationship of God the Father and the Son, right? There was the Word. And the Word was God. And somewhere in the time in the past, somebody in that relationship had to decide how the relationship was going to be, right? Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. And Jesus Christ, the Word became Jesus Christ. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Here, just right there, we see a synopsis of the meaning of the fall holidays, don't we? We see trumpets when Christ returns. We have hope in Christ returning. Hope in Christ returning, and we patiently wait for that day. We also see all who have died in Christ await for that day. They rise up. As it says in Revelation 6:9, that provides a figurative language that all who have died for the testimony of the Word of God cry out, saying, how long? How long, Christ, before you return to earth? And, you know, that's put in Revelation. And that's really, you know, they're dead, but there's sort of that figurative, like, the world, the earth, the called out ones, even the ones are crying out for how long? All wait patiently for the return of Christ as the King of Kings ushering a new age on this earth with all things put under him. All enemies will be under his feet, including Satan, our adversary. Atonement is there, right? If all things are put underneath him and he conquers death, that's the message of atonement. Satan's pushed away. He's not in the picture anymore. Christ will reign on earth as pictured on the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what Christ was pictured there. And Christ will deliver to God the Father. He will deliver to God the Father the kingdom. That's obviously a last great day concept. a nice synopsis right there of the meaning of the fall holy days, right there in this passage. And this is what our hope is built on, starting with the resurrection of Christ, a living hope that we patiently, like all saints, earnestly await. Let's move to verse 50 to see what our hope is based on more. Verse 50, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Paul connects the resurrection of Christ to the kingdom of God. They really aren't separated, right? The kingdom of God and the return of Christ and the resurrection. Paul continues and tells us plainly that the kingdom of God is spiritual, with spiritual members. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." So he's telling you something people don't really understand. And he's telling the Corinthians, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption, a human body that's slowly decaying, must put on incorruption, and this mortal man, mortal, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, that this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Brethren, this is our living hope that we patiently wait for in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we have this understanding, we endure the afflictions that come our way, and we look forward to the hope that lies before us. In our daily lives, we can persevere in trials and challenges of life with hope. We can be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. As the article I read stated, hope triggers a virtuous cycle. Hopeful people conjure a vision that sustains them, that causes them to show up for the hard work and accepts the setbacks. They make an investment in the future that pays off in the present. Following God's laws and keeping the feast days, for example, is a key to keeping the reality of hope. The vision of hope, what lies ahead, inspires us to make investments in the future that pay off in the present. Like Paul, we know our efforts in the Lord are not in vain. Having patience, hupomone, and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is very important to staying on the path God has called us to follow. If we lose hope, then can we easily get off track, be shipwrecked, as I said, drift away, get sluggish, and go down a path where we are susceptible to doubt and we lose hope. So how do we maintain a patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? How do we maintain patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, 2 Peter 3 gives us a good way to do that. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. If you'd like to turn there with me, I'll read it to you. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this." Second epistle. So this is his last one he wrote towards the end of his life, "in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." So it's something they've heard before, but he's reminding them again. A reminder is good. Repetition is good. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Right? The church is built on the prophets and the apostles. So Christ is the cornerstone. Those are the words. The church is built on those things. "Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Maybe that's how some people feel today. Things keep on going. Seems like they always have. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget. He's saying, don't forget. We have some history we can look at to show that things don't always keep going the way we think they are going to go. That by the word of God, though heavens were of old, now they're standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, right? Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God is patience, and he'll work things out in his own time. What is Peter addressing here? The some were losing patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The argument being presented here could be stated today. As I just said, nothing has really changed. When is he coming? Seems like we just keep on going down the same way we've always gone down. Peter is writing this towards the end of his life. Second Peter, it wasn't too long after he died. And from what we can tell from Scripture, the apostles, at least initially, they thought that Christ would return in their lifetime. And as they became older and had more time, they seemed to come to the realization at some point that they were going to die before Christ returned. And many were saying, where is the promise of his coming? This is the spirit of losing patience, losing hupomone and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Peter point them back to? Well, the words of the prophets. He points to the flood as an example. In the days of Noah, right? Society seemed to keep on going, right? Noah was building this ark for years and years and years and years and years. And I don't know, was it 500 years? I have to check my resources for that, but I think it was 500 years. And it kept on going, right? And I'm sure that's what they thought. Here's Noah saying that there is going to be a point in time where something's going to happen, that if you don't deal with it, you're going to be dealing with a bad situation. And that's what was going on in his time. And yet there was a time when God gave his word and the earth was filled with water and the flood occurred. There are other prophecies we could look at, that there may have been a time lapse from time God says something would happen, but yet it happened, right? It doesn't always happen the moment God says it's going to happen. He gives people chances to think about it. Peter is saying we have our time frame that we understand as humans, right? And maybe we personally wish for Christ to return this year or in our lifetime, but it may not. Just like the first century Christians, many in our time thought they would see the return of Christ. But we don't lose hope in his return. We never really lose hope in that. We don't lose faith in the promise of his return and what it means in the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. We don't lose hope because we know it will happen. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, and then he asks a very good question. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Paul is reminding us the Lord is going to return. So what should we be doing? We should be having a life of holy conduct that reflects godliness. We always want to be reflecting God's way and focusing on God as though he may return tomorrow. We also don't know when we may die. Either way, we want to continually be considering what type of person we ought to be. A person who is living today that's aligned to the kingdom of God, as found in the laws of God and instructed in Matthew 5, for as example, Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to verse 12. As we're considering what our conduct and godliness should be. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Christians, the saints, the called out ones, never stop longing for and patiently waiting for hope that is in our Lord Jesus Christ returning. We pray, your kingdom come, not just for the millennium, but for a new heaven, a new earth, in which only your righteousness dwells. We put those words in our prayers before God and for the hastening of Christ's return. That is our vision and our hope. We are like those who I mentioned in Revelation 6:10 who cry out, how long, O Lord? Right? We had that longing. We request the hastening in our prayers, but we don't lose patience in its fulfillment. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. We all look forward to these things, right? A different time. Being diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Kind of what we heard in the sermonette. A bride that's clean, without spot, wrinkle, who's putting on the right garments, as we heard about in Colossians 3:12. Putting off the things that aren't so nice, they're still there, right? But putting on the garments that reflect the righteousness of Christ. As we look forward to Christ's return, let's be diligent to be at peace with God and men, without spot and blameless. We can read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 for a good example of how we become that way. When we have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, our daily actions reflect people who are diligent in being aligned to God in all areas. Not just some, but aligned in all areas. We don't lose hope, even in the challenges of life. In other words, we continue to become more like God every day. We don't get to a certain point and stop, but we work every day to be diligent, to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Being diligent in addressing those areas in our life that are still part of our human nature, the old man, the spots that still exist, blameless, that's what we try to be. We try to be blameless, being in subject or under the authority of God and his laws, with God's Spirit in us, daily turning away from sin. Verse 15, he says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. A lot of truth in that. And consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So he's aligned to what Paul and Peter are saying the same thing. Although Paul makes a point here. As written to you, the patience in the Lord is salvation, just as Paul has also stated, as also in his epistles, speaking of them in these things in which some of those things are hard to understand, which untaught, unstable people twist to their own destruction. So Paul wrote some very deep things. Some didn't understand it. Paul's acknowledging that, but they're saying the same thing. Verse 17, you therefore, all of us, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So there's always going to be things that want to move us off where we should be. But we got to be steadfast. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter ends this by saying, grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This is the last recorded words of the Apostle Peter, who was personally with Jesus for 3.5 years during his ministry, and saw him personally die, and saw him resurrected. Peter tells us to grow in the grace, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's what we have to do to daily renew our minds and become transformed as children of God. This is what we're doing continually, daily, by having patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me complement this with what John said in 1 John 3:2. And he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." Right? Ultimately, we don't know what it's like to be spirit being, resurrected, incorruptible, immortal. But we know that when he is revealed, Jesus Christ, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Our hope leads us to a virtuous spiritual cycle of being renewed daily with God's Spirit. That's what John is saying. A process of purifying ourselves, removing the spots and wrinkles, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the renewing of our minds through the Spirit, being transformed in the image of Christ. The hope that God has called us to, a vision that keeps us focused on what is important while we're in the flesh or in this tent, is the way Paul puts it. So let me conclude here. We are the called out, the elect, the church. God has given us a living hope that is an incorruptible inheritance, that through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we have a promise of that living hope. We continue on daily. We keep marching on, hupomone, motivated to be renewed daily through his Spirit. A virtuous cycle, you might say, where we are, as Paul says in Romans 12:2, being transformed and growing and establishing God's will and character in our lives. In this time, even in daily struggles, we patiently in the Lord wait. It's based on hupomone, right? Hupomone. We wait with great anticipation and great joy because of the hope God has given us of the fulfillment of Christ's rule and government on this earth. A time when Christ is glorified as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A time when God's government is established on this earth. A time when the men and women who can see firsthand the hope that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We wait for that day patiently, but we pray for the hastening because it provides us hope in this age that there is another age to come. As it said in Romans 8:25, we eagerly wait for with perseverance or hupomone. Now I will end with what has become one of my favorite passages. I've read it to you before, not too long ago, and most likely I'll read it again. But it's a prayer that Paul said he prayed to God regarding the church at Ephesus. It's found in Ephesians 1, verse 15. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. May this prayer be answered in our lives for all of us.